This past week was really a week of contrasts in our country, and especially for those who are Catholic. On Thursday, nearly 115 members of our parish joined thousands in Washington to march and to pray and to ask the Supreme Court to overturn its landmark decision in 1973, Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion in our country. On Tuesday, of course, we know we had the inauguration. We inaugurated probably the most pro-abortion president in our nation's history. You can see the contrast in the same week, same place, entirely two different worlds. But I think there's something that is worth mentioning here in regards to even today's feast day of the conversion of St. Paul and Paul's meeting of Jesus the Messiah versus the claim that our new president, sometimes in jest and sometimes not, is called the Anointed One or the Messiah, the Chosen One. And I think it's interesting for us because as Catholics we need to be particularly vigilant and aware of the world in which we live, especially in this sort of new world order that is being enacted. Even this week, so many of the advances made, at least legally in our country, to curtail the number of abortions in our land have already been scaled back in large, large measure. It's interesting because some months ago, our now First Lady was asked about what the new president, if he should become one back then, of course he wasn't president yet, would be able to accomplish in our country. And I thought that the remark was very, very telling, because I think it expresses well what many persons in our society have come to expect of our president. And I would be nervous if these words were ascribed to any president, regardless of the one we have now. The fact that these words are being ascribed to any man already should make us uneasy. But she said, what's interesting, is that of all the things that the new president would be able to accomplish was that people were attracted to him because they truly believed he would, quote, heal their souls. Okay? Heal their souls. Now, as a Catholic and as a Christian, those are very difficult, impossible words, in fact, to accept. The only person who can heal our souls is Jesus, the true Messiah, the true Anointed One, the true Christ. You see the juxtaposition? Because today we're celebrating the conversion of St. Paul. Paul's conversion was not really a moral conversion, as we sometimes like to use the word. You know, when you hear usually the word conversion, you're thinking someone was kind of living a sort of sordid past, and then they had a conversion, and then they came, you know, maybe back to the church, or they found God, or whatever the case may be. But perhaps conversion more along the lines of a real turning, a reorientation of Paul away from his old way of Judaism to this new way, the new way of the Lord Jesus. And if you ask people, you know, today, it's interesting, it's kind of a paradox. Paul is often invoked as the patron saint in many places, as the patron saint of ecumenical dialogue. We dialogue with other Christians about unity and reunification in the Catholic Church. But look, if you look at Paul himself, and you study him very closely, you'll notice that you might ask, why did Paul have such zeal for really eliminating Christianity in its infant form? Why? Okay. Well, it's a good question because God actually uses his zeal and rechannels it, resurfaces it in a different way so that it can be used for evangelization and the spread of the gospel. For Paul, you see, he could not live in a world where both the Catholics and the Jews were both correct. He could not live in a world where both systems coexisted. Now, this sort of offends our American sensibility about pluralism, doesn't it? I mean, we do live in a country where literally hundreds of different kinds of expressions of religion do exist in some form. And we really don't even think that that's a bad thing. In fact, many of us think that's a good thing, that people should have the ability to be able to pursue God in the way that their conscience calls them. But Paul lived in a very different world. If Judaism was correct, then of course the Christians had to be eliminated, because they were pulling Jews away from true religion and from God. They were worshiping a false god, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, or at least at the time, Saul of Tarsus thought, the alleged Messiah. Now, if the Christians were right, then Judaism had been surpassed. The prophecies of old, of the Old Testament, of the Jewish scriptures had already been fulfilled, and Paul's life as a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, had really lost meaning, usefulness, and even context. So it's with this mindset that Paul breathes fury on the early church. It's why he wants them eliminated. And it's interesting too, because even in his discourse with Jesus on the road to Damascus, there's a very interesting dynamic we often miss. At this point, his name is not Paul. It hasn't been changed from Saul. And listen to the words of Jesus very carefully. The words are like this: Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, notice what Jesus says. Why do you persecute me? Not, why do you persecute the church? Or why do you persecute my followers? Or the believers in the new way? Now, why does Jesus use the word, the personal pronoun, me? Right? That's not by mistake. It's because Jesus identifies himself with his church. What you do to the church, you do to Jesus. As believers in the Lord Jesus suffer, so does Jesus suffer. Jesus suffers persecution when the church is left out there, hung out to dry. And my friends, we already see this even in our own times. The last acceptable bias in society is against Catholics. Is it not? You can't make fun of Muslims, and we shouldn't. You can't make fun of Jews or gays or blacks or Asians or Hispanics, but make fun of Catholics. That's okay. That's the only acceptable bias left. Think about it. Even in the media, right? When they want to represent a moral authority in a sitcom, who do they go to talk to? A priest. And what does he look like? Usually an old buffoon. Out of touch. Just not with it. Okay. Kind of just the world's passed him by. And he's made to look foolish and stupid. So, why do you persecute me? Now, on the one hand, we should be aware of this. On the other hand, we should not fall into a victim martyrdom complex either. Really, to think about it, because we are persecuted, it's somewhat, in a sense, it's a compliment, isn't it? It's because we're still doing our job. People still think we're actually legitimate and actually have something worth criticizing. Right? But it's always been this way. In fact, we should take solace in the fact that one of our greatest saints, St. Paul, was one of our chief persecutors. So is conversion possible? Yes. And St. Paul himself would be the first one to attest to it. Now, one of the things that Paul did not have in his time, but it was growing, but he really laid the foundation, the seedbed for it, was what we like to refer to as a Catholic culture. And this week in particular, we turn our attention to our education system in our country. But even here on the parish level, as we begin Catholic Schools Week, we turn our attention to our school. And it's important for us to remember that really, if you think about it, there are very few places left today where children can experience the rich benefits of growing up in a Catholic culture. Our own bishop, Bishop of Verdi, reminds us, and he has said this many times to us priests, perhaps if you have ever heard him speak, you've heard him say it in a homily or in a talk, that outside of the gift of life itself and of the access to the sacraments, the gift of a Catholic education is the best gift that you can give your child. And if you think about how we operate here at the parish, outside of providing the sacraments for the people of God, our most important apostolate is in the school, to raise up a new generation of thoughtful, sensitive, well-educated, critically-minded Catholics who are full and active and engaged participants in the society in front of us. And it's so important to us that not only do we have, as I like to call Sister Lisa, and here's Sister Lisa and Sister Mary Lou are here today, real nuns and real habits. Right? Father DiMartino and I spend 4 hours every week in the school. I'm told that that system is not replicated in any parish where you have both priests in the school each 2 days a week teaching our students. And you know, giving children a Catholic education, my parents can attest to this, is really a sacrifice for parents. And unfortunately, you know, in years past, Catholic education was really accessible to more students. In years past, parishes used a tithe. Everyone used a tithe. And children went to Catholic school for almost nothing. My parish in Northern Virginia was one of the last parishes to do this. We paid almost peanuts to go to Catholic school. It was a steal. We had 12 religious sisters in habit teaching us every day. 12, full convent. And I'm not that old, okay? I mean, I'm in my mid-30s. It wasn't that long ago. So, in yesteryear, Catholic education used to be much more accessible. In fact, if you think about it, it was Catholic school teaching sisters that educated generations of immigrants from Europe to form the solid middle class that our country relies on for its ingenuity and also its stability. It was that system that really brought these persons. It took persons who probably would otherwise have had a very, very low education to new heights. Now, I know that there are many families here in the school, in the parish rather, that homeschool. And I know even many more students in our parish go to public school. And I'm not here to knock public school or homeschooling. Both have their value and their place. But I am here to promote Catholic schools. I have gone through 17 years of Catholic education, including seminary. And I include Catholic seminary as part of Catholic school. Okay, I think our seminarians would laugh if we had Catholic Schools Week at the seminary, but nevertheless, it is true. It is a Catholic school. And one of the things that any homeschooling program or any public school program cannot replicate are several things. One is the immediate access to the sacraments. Our school students here have Mass here practically every week. The second, of course, is the discipline of wearing a uniform. Something that should not be overlooked. You know, one of my friends, who's a high-ranking officer in the Navy, told me that the Navy is almost 45% Catholic. And they say in the Marine Corps, it may even be higher today. And they say, why do Catholics tend to flock or do so well even in the service? He said, Catholic schools, Father, they're really well trained. Discipline, order, understanding what authority means, uniforms, lines, okay? All those things are all built in. He said Catholic schools produce great patriots, or at least they have the ability to do so. Now, it's really, you know, a privilege for me. I've kind of recalibrated how I'm teaching our students this semester. Last semester I had 5th through 8th grade, and I did most of my teaching in the classroom. This semester I have a different challenge. This is pre-K through 4. I mean, this is a totally different challenge, okay? And our teachers who are here today have taught both extremes to know the challenges of trying to communicate the faith. So every week, what I do here is our classrooms here in school. I take all the pre-K through 4th graders here in school. And what we're going to be doing the entire semester is I'm going to take them all over the church, backstage even. A couple weeks ago, we were burning incense and looking at myrrh and gold because we were fairly close to the three kings. This week, we're learning with the transepts and the narthex, and our second graders saw the confessional for the first time. And we're visiting side chapels and doing all kinds of things here to give our students an opportunity to be exposed to the culture of the church. This cannot occur in a public school. It might be able to occur in a homeschooling environment if the students are brought in here. But certainly in public school, that cannot be replicated. The ambiance of prayer, striving for sanctity, and talking openly about the faith is much more difficultly achieved in the public sphere. Now, is that to say that Catholic schools breed isolationism and sort of provincialism? Not at all. Some of the greatest leaders in our country are Catholics who have gone through the Catholic school system. And it's, again, not just another academic institution. I also often think of Catholic schools as a seedbed for vocations. You can ask Father DiMartino that he got his vocation when he was in the first grade. I was not so lucky. Although I think in the sixth grade, I probably thought I had a vocation to be an altar boy. But then I realized later that that wasn't a full-time job. But now it's kind of ironic that I do all their training. And I'm very proud to say, as a final word here about our Catholic school here at St. William of York, that our school is deeply committed to the Orthodox magisterial teachings of the Holy Father and of the tradition of the Church. We do not operate merely a private school, but it is truly Catholic top to bottom, from the pastor to the principal to the faculty to the students. And we do so unapologetically and also joyfully every day, relishing in the fact that we are given this opportunity. It is true, and Father will tell you this, and I'm sure Sister Lisa would as well, it's easier to run a parish without a school. It is. It takes tremendous sacrifice. But when we look at these students every day, and we see them come through our system, and we know what we're producing on the other end, as we like to say in Spanish, vale la pena. It's all worth it. Right? Because we see the opportunities that they have been given here so that when they go on to high school, some of them to Catholic school now at John Paul the Great and others, and others I know mostly not, they already have been formed and equipped with everything that is necessary for them to begin a life as a teenager and hopefully into young adulthood imbued with a Catholic culture and a Catholic understanding. And we always like to say that we should put our money where our mouth is. And starting next month, we're starting a program here which we're adopting from other parishes, and that is simply this. And for your young parents, perhaps something to pay attention or expectant parents. Starting next month, every child baptized here at the parish will receive a $500 credit to have their child enrolled in our school when the time comes. Even if you move away because of military assignment and then come back, as long as you have that voucher in hand and your name's in our book, that $500 goes towards your first tuition payment. There should be a deep connectivity between the child's baptism, which is giving them the faith, and a place where it can be nurtured every day without apology in our school. So if you're not participating in our school, even if you're not participating as a student or parent, do consider participating as a volunteer in any number of ways. At the end of Mass, Sister Lisa will share with us a few words as principal to give us an opportunity to understand what that might look like and invite you to listen both to her and to your hearts. Perhaps the Holy Spirit may be calling you this week to consider the possibility of being more active in any number of ways in our school. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.